We've talked about in the past two of the most significant questions you ask yourself or you answer for yourself are who are you serving or what are you serving and how are you living? Who are you serving and how are you living? 1 Corinthians is an attempt to help the church with the second question. They're struggling with how do they live? The first question's been answered. Who are you serving? And they've responded to the call to confess Christ as Lord. So the answer to the first question, who are you serving, is Jesus Christ. They're serving the Lord. Well, then the second question is, how are you living, is the one they're struggling with. And we've looked at some of the ways that Paul has reproved them. And then now we're in this section of the letter where he's answering questions. And in chapter 9, he's still answering some questions for them and helping them understand how to be obedient. They want to be obedient, and he's helping them understand just how to be obedient. And we left off with chapter 8 with this great statement that Paul makes in verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He had given them this principle that we have great freedom in Christ, but even above the freedom, there is the principle of love. And that needs to be our main concern, is how our behavior, how our conduct, how our obedience or lack thereof affects other people. Well, in chapter 9, Paul is going to give us this example. He's talked about it, and now I often appreciate a good example. Paul's going to give himself as an example of what this looks like in his life. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, as Paul gives himself as an example. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word, your spirit. We thank you for your patience and your presence. That day by day you are at work in our life, moving us along, helping us to grow, giving us grace, preserving us, and bringing us together into a faith family, where we love one another and we gather to worship you and we hear your word. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Now, Father, we pray that we would be a people that not just confesses the authority of your word, that we would be a people that submits to the authority of your word, that we would bring you honor and glory as we're an obedient church, as we're obedient servants. Bless us today, Lord, that we might be a blessing to others, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you see, Paul begins to give himself as an example of what does it mean for love to be the more important priority when it comes to obedience and freedoms and rights. And so he does this by addressing even some of the concerns the Corinthian church had about him, some doubts that were floating around the congregation about Paul and his ministry, and is he really an apostle? So he kind of addresses that a little bit. He gets a little punchy there with it. He defends his apostleship. He defends that he is a minister. And I love what he uses as his number one line of evidence. Notice that his number one line of evidence is the Corinthian church. He's like, you guys, you're evident. You're the fruit that I'm an apostle and a minister of God. Look around. I was there for 18 months. The fact that you're a church, the fact that you know Christ, you are the fruit of my labors, the proof of my calling and ministry. And then if that's the case, then as an apostle, as a minister of the word, does he not then have the rights as any other believer, the rights as any other minister? This is what he begins to champion. He begins to share with them that he has rights just like we have rights that are established by God. He has rights. He lists them. He uses this question and answer method of putting forth the rights and freedoms that he has. He has rights and freedoms related to food and drink. He could eat and drink whatever. He has rights. He has a right to marry like the other apostles and Cephas, who is Peter, was married. Paul didn't marry, but he had a right to marry. And he has rights as a minister to ask this church to support him financially for his work. It's a right that he does not take advantage of, but it's a right that he has that's established for him by Christ. He uses some examples that are familiar, right? He says, a soldier, does a soldier go to war at his own expense? Right? Their common sense and their experience says, well, no, he doesn't. Right? He's paid. Rome supports the soldier, gives them their food and their armor and even gives them land. What about the farmer? Does a farmer do his work not expecting to reap from the harvest? Well, no, that's silly. Of course the farmer expects to reap from his harvest. Right? Well, what about the shepherd? Does the shepherd expect to get something back for all of his toil and labor? Of course he does. They labor in expectation of support and fruit from their labors. Well, so too do the ministers, the apostles. But it's not just common sense and experience. He doesn't leave it at that. He goes further. It's the word of God that establishes this right. And he goes back to Moses and he quotes from Deuteronomy this verse about oxen. That verse about oxen isn't just about oxen, is it? It's about more than that. That when you have oxen out working, that you don't deny them food as they work. You allow them to eat as they work. And that this verse, this command, has clear application for us. So in verse 11, he says, if we sow spiritual things among you, the word, if he's teaching the word and preaching the word, then should he not also reap material things from them? They should support him financially. But remember, Paul says, I'm not going to take advantage of that right. And he's not writing this to them to try to get money out of them. He says that specifically. That's not what he's doing. But this first part is, again, he's championing these rights. He's saying, I have these rights and they're legitimate. They're legitimate rights and they're established. We are endowed with rights, to quote Thomas Jefferson. We're endowed with these rights, and we see it with our own experience. It just makes sense to us. Common sense tells us this, right? And the Word of God supports it, that we have these personal rights. We have freedoms. We have expectations. And hear me, dare I even say, entitlements. Yes, entitlements. Entitlements refers to actual rights that you possess. And you do possess those rights being made in God's image and being redeemed by Christ. They are real. They are established. You should expect them, and they're given to us that we would value. We would value humans, and we would value our privileged position as humans in the created order. We're made in God's image. Nothing else in creation is made in God's image. We've been given a command, a mission. Nothing else in creation has this mission. We have that. From the very beginning, we have a dignified role in all of creation to reflect the glory of God and exercise dominion, which is stewardship, to care for this world. And part of that means we care for one another. So we have rights. And now in Christ, especially if you're in Christ, you have recovered the freedom to pursue this privileged calling. You're free from the sin that enslaves us to self-service. You're freed from that. And now you could follow God, and you could walk in those freedoms that He's given you and established for you. And while all those around you in the world, they have broken lives and they abuse and corrupt creation because they use it for their own idolatrous purposes and reasons, you have freedom to enjoy creation the way that God made it. But that freedom is not blind freedom. Hear me. Your freedom in Christ is not blind. No, your freedom in Christ is to be stewarded like everything else in your life. You're a steward of it. And that freedom in Christ is to be stewarded by love. Love is the priority. And again, one of the problems with this idea of love is too often we misunderstand it. We get love twisted. We think love is just being nice to others. Now, true biblical love will include being nice to others, but being nice to others is not necessarily love. There's a difference. You see, true love sometimes, and in fact often, requires us to forsake the very freedoms that we have, to willfully forsake our rights and our freedoms. And that's the second thing Paul talks about. This is where he moves. After he's established the rights that he has, he moves in verse 15 and following, to give himself as an example of this is what it looks like. I have these freedom and rights. We don't deny that. We've established it. Everybody agrees I have them. But out of love, I forsake them. It's a dramatic turn from defending his rights to then denying his rights, highlighting what this principle looks like. And in one sense, as I was reading over this, I thought, you know, this sounds kind of boastful. In fact, Paul kind of says, look, I wouldn't have anybody take away my reason to boast. You think that's prideful. Well, I mean, it could be in one sense, but no, this isn't. Paul's not using this in a prideful manner. He's using this to show you this is what it looks like. This is why I'm denying it. I'm denying these freedoms on purpose, and I will not have someone take this away because it's intentional and purposeful. So verse 18, look at what Paul says. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. He preaches for free. He could request them to support him. He could do that. That's his right. But in order to avoid becoming a stumbling block, he refused to accept any support, to disarm any kind of critique or accusation that may come his way. Paul's just in it for the money. He refuses any money. And he works. Anybody know what Paul's job was? What he would do for a living? Hey, he was a tent maker. He's a tent maker. I mean, that's not like up there, right? That might have embarrassed them, in fact. That they're like, hey, here's Paul, our leader, our minister, going to come and preach, and we honor him. He's a tent maker. Shh, Don't tell anyone. Paul, change clothes before you come in the building. Wash your hands. You look like you've been making tents all day. But for Paul, he wanted to support himself financially, not making full use of his right and the gospel. You see, your freedoms in Christ are not a blank check. They're not. You must consider others. You have to think about others and how your behavior, how your actions, how your words may affect them. And specifically, here's where biblical love is different. Not just affect them in general. Not like I don't want to offend them. I don't want to upset them. No, not just that, but specifically how it might affect the ministry of the gospel. That's what it's about for Paul. This is how biblical love is different. See, look, he makes it, look, verse 19. He makes himself a servant of all. I've become a servant of all. I have this freedom. I'm an apostle. I could walk around and have people serve me and prepare meals for me and build my tents. But I'm going to become a servant of all and not be served by them and build their tents for the sake of the gospel. But look, first he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. A servant of all. Now, remember, people take these verses and they rip them out of context and they run with them. But you have to remember the context. What's the context? The context is of Paul denying his rights and freedoms. You see, some look at these verses and they say, all right, sweet. In the name of Christ and in the name of ministry, I can go to whoever and do whatever they're doing. So I kind of like the crack cocaine. And there's people living down by the river in Newark doing crack cocaine, and I can just go do ministry there, and to reach them, I'm going to become like them, because that's what Paul did, right? So to those who were using crack, I became like that and used crack in order to win some. No, that's not what, that's the opposite of what he's saying. He's talking about restricting freedoms that he has in Christ. In fact, that would be the opposite. You're not going to win people using crack by doing crack. We're supposed to be light to the world. We're supposed to walk differently than them, talk differently than them, love differently than them, follow the law differently than them. So he's not saying that just embrace everything they're doing. Remember, he's talking about you got to look at certain freedoms that you need to restrict. He's restricting freedoms. So again, if eating meat offends them, he doesn't eat meat. He doesn't say, I'm going to eat all the meat because I have freedom. No, I'll never eat meat in front of them. It's a principle of self-control, not self-indulgence. Self-control. Get this. This is what we're talking about here. When we talk about our rights freely forsaken, remember, when you confess Christ as Lord and you mean it, you're embracing all that Christ is. And we like to think of the triumphant Christ, the reigning Christ as our example, and we forget the self-sacrificial Christ. You need to embrace that too. So words that will help you when it comes to freely forsaking your rights. Here's some words that should come up often in your life. You should maybe even sometimes find yourself lamenting that you do this. Sometimes I think because we're still in process, you should find yourself feeling, you know, just lamenting. I'm doing this and it just hurts. It feels bad. Words like self-denial. Does self-denial describe a lot of your life? It should. Sacrifice. limiting, refusing, going without. What we're talking about is a vigorous control of appetite and passion. Not appetite and passion, doing whatever it wants. No, denying ourselves, all directed towards a specific goal with relationship to others. And here it is. Look at verse 20. He did all of these things with the Jews in order to win Jews. He did all these things to those under the law that he might win those under the law. Verse 21, he did those things to those outside the law that he might win those outside the law. Verse 22, he acted in such a way around the weak that he might win the weak, that he might may by all means save some. Verse 23, that he might share with them the truth of the gospel. Guys, when I read these verses, I'm hit by just a wave of conviction. Because the priority in Paul's life is love. And this is love. This is what love is. Let's look. Love is prioritizing other people and pursuing opportunities to promote the gospel. It's not just being nice to them. But it's when they become a priority in your life and you're actively pursuing opportunities to promote the gospel in their lives, somehow seeking to move them closer to Christ. That's why Paul willingly forsook all these freedoms. And that's what makes it so powerful. This is why it's so powerful, because it's from that place of privilege and freedom that you willfully make other people the priority and you sacrifice to yourself. That's love. That's service. Commitment to others' redemptive good. There's commitment. There's a cost. Paul is willing to give up these rights to sacrifice to serve other people. For the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel. When it comes to who are you serving, and you confess, I'm serving Christ the Lord, and we ask, how are you living? Are you living a life that promotes the gospel by prioritizing other people and seeking opportunities to serve them? Listen, this is so against our culture, and this is so against what our natural selves kind of want to do. But this is what grace does in the life of a believer. And so, finally, verse 24 through 27, Paul calls us to run with purpose. I love this. I love this. Run with purpose. Paul uses an illustration, something that everybody in Corinth was very familiar with. If you remember when we first introduced the city of Corinth to you, we mentioned that it's the third largest city in the empire at the time, and they hosted the biannual Isthmus Games. Isthmus Games. I kind of want to hear Mike Tyson say that. That wasn't appropriate. I apologize. The Isthmus Games. Kind of like the Olympics. Every 6 months, they'd have these Olympics, and people would come from all over the empire to represent not only their home and their city, but they would represent their God and how they ran and how they boxed and how they wrestled. Paul capitalizes on this, and he uses that as an illustration of what he's talking about. Verse 24, they come to this event to win. That's why they're in it. They're in it to win it. They're not there just for a vacation. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? They all run, and they're running to receive the prize. Now, we need to be careful. Remember, this is an illustration. Paul's not saying, hey, everybody, we're all here running the race to be Christians. Only one of us is going to win, but keep going. No, so we all have the crown in Christ. His point is, you're running for that crown. You're running to win. They didn't have a whole lot of team sports back then, by the way. So verse 25, they're running to win, so what do? They exercise self-control in their training. And so, as you can imagine, they have these games every 6 months. And if you were walking around town, we've described, you'd see the certain streets with all the idol temples and all the sacrifices going on. You'd probably see other groups of runners out running around, and you'd know where the gymnasium was, where the people were wrestling. These things were all very familiar to you. As they walked around, they would see, they would know, these are people here for the games. They're preparing for the games. You'd see the gymnasts, you'd know the runners running by, you'd see the boxers. Kind of reminds me of the Olympic athletes that train. They train year-round mostly, most of them. I mean, that's like their full-time job. They're like training to just dive year-round, just jumping off things year-round, reviewing films. They're doing trampoline stuff, and they're diving. They do trampolines to practice their flips, John. Don't look at me like that. They train with purpose. They're making choices. They're refusing certain foods. They're refusing activities in favor of other activities that fit their goal, self-control. They're running to win. So look at verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I think this is our struggle when it comes to how we live our lives. This is our struggle. This is our problem. It's a systemic problem. It's that we are almost always running aimlessly. We are almost always just beating the air. Think about the last 2 weeks of your life. You have your schedules. This morning, I even pulled up my calendar to see what was on my schedule. I was here. I'm trying to get things ready for church. I'm praying. And then I'm like, let me check my schedule. We have our schedules. We have our routines. We're going to work. We're taking care of responsibilities. We're paying bills. We're making doctor's appointments. We're taking kids to the doctors. Running errands. We're going to the grocery store. And then when Friday comes, sometimes on Friday, usually it's Fridays, not always, but sometimes it's Fridays, and we're all, you know, TGIF. And we take a little time for ourselves, a little break to kind of pamper self. Maybe go out, get something to eat, maybe get a dessert, splurge, right? Taking, you know, a little break. This is me time. And then now, if we take just a second to pause and look back over these past 2 weeks, the past 2 weeks of your life, I'm talking about the nuts and bolts of your life, past 2 weeks, and see just what you accomplished. How did all the activity, all the busyness, all the routine, all the running, and all of that, and all of the people that you work with, that you conversed with, that you stood in line with, that you talked to on the phone, other parents at school, other coworkers, people that you interacted with, all that busyness, how did you do in promoting the gospel in their lives? Or were you just beating the air and running aimlessly? See, look at verse 24. Here's the exhortation. Verse 24 is the exhortation. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run with purpose, Paul says. Run with purpose. That's what it means in your life. Run with purpose. What does running with purpose look like? It looks like love, prioritizing other people and pursuing opportunities to promote the gospel. That's what it means to run with purpose. That's what Paul's doing. That's what he's doing with his life. That's why he himself is the example. He's serving others in order to promote the gospel in their lives. And he's seeking ways to do it faithfully. He's seeking ways to do it painfully because he's serving others. But real quick, this is like a side thing. This is the kind of backwards thing about the Christian life. As you hear me talking about this, you're like, oh, the Christian life sounds so hard. This life is sacrifice and asceticism that we talked about a couple of weeks, where you keep good things away from yourself, and it's this life of beating yourself and just walking around as a slave. Listen to me. In Christ, when you serve others, you find your greatest joy. That's where you find your greatest joy and fulfillment. That's when you're the happiest. When you serve others and you help them catch a glimpse of Christ's love and the gospel. Like, I just spent 4 hours raking my neighbor's leaves, and I did it because I told them I was praying for them, and I just wanted to show them the love of Christ. And they said, well, just rake my leaves. And I'm out here raking their leaves for 4 hours. I got all the blisters. Oh, my gosh. But then afterwards, when they're like, I can't believe you did that. That joy washes away all those calluses. I mean, not literally, but. So promoting the gospel, this is what Paul's doing. He's seeking to do it faithfully so that he's not disqualified. We have to talk about this. You have to see this. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we read that and we go, here's the thing. Oh, gosh, sometimes reading the Bible and applying it to your heart and being obedient is so hard, because you read verse 27 and what do you think about in verse? What stands out to you in verse 27? What's the big thing that pops out? What pops out? Look at verse 27. What's the first thing you think about when you read verse 27? All right, self-control. Amen. So thank you. So you get a bronze star. But oftentimes we read that and you think, Paul is worried about being disqualified? And that's what you think about. You don't even think about the exhortation to self-control. You're caught up with, you get in your theological framework. But wait a minute, we believe in eternal security and we're saved in Christ. And now Paul says this, so does this mean? And the whole time the Holy Spirit's like, self-control. And you're all doing gymnastics with being disqualified. So let me deal with that so you can put it aside and focus on being self-controlled. Paul is not worried about losing his salvation. How do you know that? I know that because I take time to study the word. The word disqualified that he uses here, and yes, in the Greek, the word disqualified that he uses here is the same word that he used in chapter 3 when he talked about being tested. Remember chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, when he was talking about Christians being judged at the end time. And he said in chapter 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, that's that word disqualified, the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So back in chapter 9, what Paul is saying is that he wants to build with gold and silver and precious jewels, so he exercises self-control, so he's not building with wood and hay and straw. He's exercising self-control so that he's being fruitful in kingdom work. He wants to run in such a way that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's running with purpose. He's running with purpose. So now listen to me, believer. Think back to your schedule over the past 2 weeks, or if you're like me, and you've already thought a little bit about your schedule this week, think about your schedule. How do you run the race with purpose? Let's just be concrete and real. Okay, so I feel a little bit like the last 2 weeks I was beating the air and running aimlessly. No, I want to exercise self-control and I want to run with purpose. So how do I do that next week? Well, making sure in that schedule, yes, you have Bible reading and prayer. You're spending time with the Lord. Oh, you have to listen. You start and end. Open every day and close every day with the Lord. And then in the middle of the day, spend time with the Lord, right? Pray without ceasing. But here's the second thing. You don't have to do a bunch to change that schedule. I know you got errands and you've got things that have to be done. Yeah, I get that. You have kids that got to get to school. You have doctors. I get that. You don't have to change all that. You just have to take some time and prayerfully consider how to make other people the priority. Other people aren't the problem. Oh my goodness. I was waiting for some people last week. And I was just so angry at people last week. I'm from the South, and people often ask me about how do I like it in New Jersey. And I'm like, I like the Northeast culture. I get along with the Northeast culture in the fact that oftentimes it's task, right? Let me get my job done. I don't need to know your history. Hey, hello, thank you, do this. All right, goodbye, right? I get that. I like that. I got things to do. I'm a little different than some of my Southern brethren. So I find myself in New Jersey in a waiting room behind people just blah, 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 and what a blah, 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 and the weather, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I'm going to hit someone with something. I get that. I'm like that. So here's the problem. I didn't think, how can I prioritize these people in such a way that I'll have an opportunity to promote the gospel in their lives? Do you see? I was number one at that moment. They were number like 8 million and 7 and 14 million and 42. I was number one. I wasn't prioritizing people. And I wasn't seeking how to serve them. To promote the gospel. See, it's not just to be nice. I'm like, how can I just be nice? It's not just being nice. It's promoting the gospel. Because that's what this life is about. Everything that's going on in your life right now, everything, only two things that are part of your life are eternal. Only two of them. And that's the Word of God and other people. Nothing else is eternal in your life right now. Not your job, not your 401, none of it. None of it, none of that. It just doesn't matter as much as you think. It really doesn't. But it's the Word of God and other people. And God has called us to speak the former into the latter, to take this Word and promote it in other people's life. That's running with purpose. That's what it means to live with obedience. A willful stewardship of your freedom and your schedule, prioritizing other people, finding opportunities to promote the gospel. I put as many P's in there as possible so that you would remember that. Run, Christian, run that you may obtain it. Run with purpose. Stop getting tangled up in all this other stuff. Run with purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ lived with purpose. He prioritized other people. And he sacrificed that we might know you and be forgiven. Now, Lord, we pray that you would give us that love. Because we've been loved, give us that love. Help us to run with obedience and purpose. dying to self, restricting, forsaking freedoms for the priority of other people. God, use us to promote your gospel in all of our schedules, in all of our meetings, in all the waiting rooms, being on hold, wherever you take us, wherever you lead us this next week, may we go with this awareness and this love. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.